Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have been given the words of life and that you have shown us the truth that we do not have to fear meeting our Maker upon our death because we are covered with the blood of Christ. Lord, we do pray for opportunities to share these words of life with people like Mark and Art and this Rodney and Marion. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be active in their hearts, that you might soften them both to the gospel, and that you might have the same kind of mercy on them that you have had on us. Lord, I know there are others that we've been praying for. We lift them up to you. There are others that weigh heavy on our hearts, loved ones and friends and neighbors. Lord, we lift them up to you and ask for your kind hand softening on their hearts. And would you help us to be able to speak clearly the words of life that we are trusting in? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as you see up here, I've got the first part of the presentation already written in, what we worked on last week, with the references. And what we're to practice this week, and we'll talk in more detail about the whole thing in a few minutes, is the second half that starts here. When you get to here, the transition is, God's justice sounds hard, but, and then we go over here, we begin to talk about the gospel, but, because of his love, God sent his Son into the world, the man, Jesus Christ. So you put a J there, reference Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule. Yet, by dying in our place, he took our punishment and brought forgiveness. And the reference is 1 Peter 3:18. Although we haven't memorized that one yet, but that's the next one to memorize. But that's not all. God raised Jesus from the dead, making him ruler over the world. So put J in the crown now because he's made Jesus ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death, gives new life, and will return to judge. The reference is 1 Peter 1, verse 3. We'll learn that one eventually. So where does that leave us? That's the transition. So where does that leave us? The two ways to live. Our way, reject the ruler God, and continue to run life our own way. Result, condemned by God, facing death and judgment. Or, God's new way, submit to Jesus as your ruler, rely on Jesus' death and resurrection, and we talked about death and resurrection, result, forgiven by God, given eternal life. So now, which of these represents the way you want to live? That's the choice that naturally leads into that choice. Which of these what describes the way you want to live? Now, what we're going to do today is see how this whole presentation relates with one another, specifically this, oh, I forget the reference. John 3:36. Okay? What we're going to do is discuss how this, the theology behind the whole presentation. But we're going to start switching gears now, and then we're going to now start talking about, now that we've memorized the whole rote presentation, how to make it our own, put it in our own words, looking for opportunities to practice that with Christians this week, And then non-Christians after that, they would probably be ready to do that with non-Christians if you've been practicing it with a Christian friend. So we're going to switch gears from knowing what the gospel is, or knowing a summary of the gospel, to now how do I make it my own to be able to present it. That's where we're headed. And some of the subsequent lessons will cover some of the typical responses when you get here, which of these represents the way you want to live. There's some typical responses. Let's say, well, I want to live my way, so see you later. Or, I've always been living my way. I want to turn. I want to live under God's rule. I want to live under Jesus' rule. Or something in between. It's like, well, I kind of want hope. You know, we'll discuss those answers and where to go and what are some typical errors in thinking or errors in understanding that go along with various responses. But that's subsequent lessons, just to give you a heads up where we're headed. Now, if you would like, would anybody like a chance to practice this, or is that just putting you on the spot? Would you like to practice this? Anybody want to present it to somebody in the class, or come up here and I can erase it, you can do it in yourself, or you don't have to. I'm just giving you an opportunity if you feel like, well, I'd like a little chance to practice live in front of somebody. And we'll cut you off. You see on page 34, there's a place for your practice. Why don't you now, though, looking at my presentation, just practice on your own one time. We'll go one time through it. And just one more chance for you to kind of review the bottom three is what we're looking at, the part in red. Rehearse that one more time on your own. But I would encourage you, what I've been doing at home is I've been doing it for Cindy, and Cindy's been learning it along with us. And slower, I've been going through it with the kids. It's a chance, just another excuse to review the gospel with our kids. So at home, do it for each other. Or you have a Christian friend over, say, hey, Pastor Steve is harassing me, so would you let me practice this thing so I can then say I did it, you know, and try that with a Christian friend this week. Try to get the whole presentation this week. Try to kind of put it all, review the whole thing by rote this week. But we'll come to that in the assignment section. Take a minute now, though, just do the bottom three in your books. If you need a pencil, there's probably one in the pews or a pen. Why don't you do that now? All right. Well, I'd encourage you to continue that on your own. I'll show you what I've been doing. I just am practicing. You know, I got sheet after sheet. See, the first one I wrote it in with more detail, which is my cheat sheet. And then I tried to do it without the cheat sheet, and then I had to keep peeking, and then I look back at it. I've been doing all of it, parts of it. You know, I got a whole bunch of, you know, just practice until I get it, you know, until I have the message, the rote message associated with pictures on the outline. It's just pure repetition. You keep at it till you have it. Now, we should have memorized these first three scripture references. I think I've got them down, but I've been memorizing them in the ESV. So Revelation 4:11 is, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Romans 3:10-12 is, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So, I've been doing my homework, little by little, been getting there. So, let's talk about this outline though, because I think it's much more fun. Memorizing I don't find very fun.
don't know about you, but I don't find memorizing fun. I find the result of memorization fun, having the verse and having the theology with me, that's fun. Then I can meditate on the ideas and muse on them. But the actual discipline of trying to repeat and repeat and repeat, I find that a little tedious. It's hard. But the theology behind the outline is wonderful because it's biblical theology. You have God the Creator, so that means He's the ruler of everything. We reject His authority, trying to run our own lives, failing to run our lives, or society, or the world. And what will God do about that? Well, He's going to judge us for our rebellion. And the judgment means death, and then the final judgment. Now, this sets us up for the second half, which is, even though that's justice, so you call it justice, this is justice. This is right. This is nothing, evil about God doing this. Right? This is right. This is proper and appropriate. That for us, but appropriate. The appropriate judgment, justice is hard. But that's not the end of the story. God is also merciful, and because of His love, He sent His Son into the world, the man, Jesus Christ. You see how we got God's Son and the fact that He came to be a man in right in that little phrase. God sent His Son into the world, the man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is His name, Christ is His title. Christ means anointed one, Messiah in Hebrew. And what were they expecting about their Messiah? He was going to come and rule over God's kingdom. Right? That's the whole idea. So when you say Jesus Christ, you are saying Jesus, the King, that was anointed by God to rule. Right? So don't ever forget that. That's what's meant by Christ. But He's a man and He's God. And, He always lived under God's rule and authority. Now, given what we know from up here, does Jesus deserve to die? Now, why do we deserve death and judgment? Because we rebel. Did Jesus rebel? No. So, the reason we know that Jesus doesn't deserve death is because we have this first part. God's the King. We didn't live under His rule. We deserve death and judgment. Jesus was sent, the man Jesus Christ was sent, and He always lived under God's rule. So He didn't deserve to die. The God-man, Jesus, always lived under His Father's authority. Start to finish. So He didn't deserve to die. Yet, by dying, voluntarily dying, He took our place, bringing forgiveness. So you see there's a lot summarized in this one little section. Dying in our place, He took our punishment we deserve, and brought forgiveness through His death. But that's not all. And this is a part in a lot of presentations of the gospel that get oddly left out. Or we think of the resurrection just merely as a proof text of God's miraculous power. But it's part of the message. God raised Jesus to life again. I thought in the talk, if you listen to the talk, it was interesting, and you have that to listen to now. Mom, I got you a copy of it, but they make an interesting point, a connection that I hadn't spent much time thinking about between the resurrection and the final judgment. But I think you're right. There is a connection between being raised from the dead and the final judgment. Right? Biblically. Old Testament, New Testament. I looked up some various references. Even the familiar Isaiah 53. In fact, let's turn to Isaiah 53. You've got there in verse 10.
Go to verse 9. Chapter 53, verse 9. Yep. You have there, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put to, has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. Now that's just, if you're reading along, it's sort of like, wait, you're saying more than one thing at the same time. You just said he was dead, and now you're saying he will see his offspring and see his days. What? How is he going to be dead and then alive? Right? Because this is part, you know, the first part of chapter 53 is clearly pointing at the crucifixion. You know, they pierced his hands and his feet, he's wounded prior, transcends, confusing it with the psalm. Despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, he was wounded for, you know, crushed for our iniquities, and that sort of thing. That's the passage. But now in verse 11, he starts saying, or verse 10, he starts saying, well, he's going to see his offspring and see his days. And then verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now listen to when we move to chapter 54, and I think they're related. Remember, other people interjected the chapter numbers. You know, but the theme is still continuing on. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of he who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. You know, this is the background of the resurrection, Old Testament background of the resurrection. He'll die, but apparently he won't stay dead. And then his children will inherit the nations. Mm-hmm. Right? So, in declaring that Jesus was raised from the dead, you know, with the old, you know, in the context of Old Testament revelation, you're declaring that he is the Messiah. He's the King. This is one more way that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is declaring who he is. It's declaring that he is the resurrected ruler of God's kingdom that's going to take over the earth. So a very interesting connection there between the death and resurrection. All the New Testament, or almost all the New Testament presentations of the gospel, never leave out the resurrection. That's the key point. And so I think we ought not leave it out either. That God raised Jesus from the dead, and what it says, raising him to the dead, is not just a parlor trick, it's not just what, even if it's a genuine resurrection, it's not just a proof of his power, it is that, but it's also saying that Jesus is God's ruler. And he's the one that God has appointed as the king. You look at Acts 13, for instance. Let's turn really real quick. Acts 13.
Before you turn, I was going to say in King James, it's interesting that verse 12 of 53, King James says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and you say with the many. And it's interesting that they use many for great.
When you read it that way, I mean, we put baggage into the word great. Now, the Hebrew word probably has the connotation of many or more than or greater than. This probably has that range of meaning. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we try to translate it into English.
The Greek translation.
Well, I mean, in Isaiah it would have been Hebrew.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
Right?
It would have been Hebrew.
But, and that's always the challenge of translating a language.
Yeah. Yes.
Is that you have to make a choice in English. Well, because you could use the word great in a sense of those with great reputation.
Mm-hmm.
But why is their reputation? It means their reputation is large.
Well,
right?
Maybe.
But using the word great also means large.
Yeah.
So what is intended here? I don't know. I'd have to study it a little more to know for sure.
It's interesting to me.
It is.
It was chosen, so I thought I'd ask you.
Yeah.
Okay.
But that's the sense of it. Yeah. But we'll go to Acts 13. Let's see. Paul in Antioch. Let's see. Look at verse 32. No, back up a little further. Look at start. He's sharing with about the rulers in verse 27 in Jerusalem that they did not recognize him, Jesus, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilling them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm. Now this is interesting. It seems confusing to us because we don't realize that the resurrection is connected with his enthronement. But Paul immediately goes to an enthronement verse from Psalm 2. You are my son, today I have begotten you. It's from Psalm 2, talking about God's anointing as a king. And so, by raising Jesus from the dead, God is clearly anointing him as his king. And you should have known that. And they should have known, the rulers should have known that. But they didn't, and in their ignorance, since they didn't know the prophets, they actually accomplished what the prophets wrote about. You know? But isn't that interesting how Paul, in talking about the resurrection, goes right to his authority as king? Because that's what the resurrection says. So it's important for us as believers to realize that that's what the resurrection says. The resurrection is God declaring Jesus to be his ruler of the world. That's what it says. He's my king. Right. Look at Psalm 2 on your own. Read through the whole thing. Just jot a note to yourself, and you'll know what kind of king we're talking about. Okay? This is what God declared by raising Jesus. God raised him from the dead and made him ruler over the world. Okay? Which then presents us with a natural choice, the two ways to live. We can persist in our rebellion, trying to be king ourselves, trying to rule over our own lives, and getting that wrong. You're not ruling ourselves well, not ruling society well, and not ruling the earth very well. We can get persist in that. And then we have to face God's condemnation. We have to be judged by God. We will die and then face his judgment. Or we could accept God's new way provided for us through Jesus by submitting to Jesus as our ruler. Now here, they made this choice on purpose to use the word submit instead of repent. You know what repent means, right?
Turn away.
To turn. Yes. But in biblical terms, when you are called to repent, there's a clear turning from and turning to. Implied by the word submit. Right? I used to be trying to rule myself. I'm turning from that, and I'm turning to submitting to Jesus as my ruler. But because we misunderstand the word repent in our culture so often and get confused by it, they chose the word submit. It's a reasonable choice. You need to turn to God and submit to Jesus as your king. That's a clear choice. You can keep ruling your own life, or you can turn to Jesus and let him rule your life. That's the choice. So submit to Jesus as your ruler and rely. They chose the word rely instead of faith. Because faith has got a lot of baggage in our culture too. We almost think faith is something you can lump up inside yourself or some sort of spiritual stuff.
that you can have. Well, you have more faith than me. Or, well, you've got faith and I just don't have as much faith as you. But the Bible doesn't use faith in that way. It uses faith to mean trust. So we need to rely on the work of Jesus, which is his death and resurrection. This work. He died as our substitute and has been raised as God's ruler, and we are to trust in that. That we are following God because we're following the one God anointed as ruler. And our sins are forgiven because he died in our place. So this is, I think, very, very, very helpful. We often get confused about, I know I'm supposed to obey because he's my ruler. And yet I know that obedience doesn't earn me anything. Because I've got to have faith. Right? So which is it? Faith or... But it's both. Because even though we return to God as our rightful ruler, what are we going to do about all our rebellion to begin with? Does our turning back to God undo all that rebellion? And for that matter, is our turning to God and submitting to his rule, do we do that even perfectly now? Right? So we are called to turn and submit back to God's rule. That's obeying. But that doesn't earn us anything, and it certainly doesn't forgive us our sin. No. What atones for our sin? That's the word, the biblical word. What grants us the ability to have God forgive us? Our substitute. So if you keep that clear in our mind, even though we are called to obey, that does not atone for our sin. Even if from this point forward, from today on, you never sinned again, what are you going to do about all your past sins? Only one way to take care of those past sins. You don't have the means to pay that debt. It would require your paying God forever in hell. You don't have the means to pay for that. But Jesus does, because he was the God man. He had his death counts for all of us suffering for eternity. Because he's God. But it counts for us, he's a representative for us because he was a man. Okay? So, I think that's helpful to have that clearly, clear in your mind. That yes, obedience is required. We're returned to Jesus as a ruler. And it makes no sense to say, well, I have faith in Jesus, but he's not my Lord yet. Well, no, you don't. You need to really turn and submit to Jesus' rule. And if you're unwilling to do that, if you see God's word confronting you, and you're unwilling to make the change, then you haven't turned. Your repentance doesn't mean anything. You haven't repented at all. You haven't turned at all. You're still ruling your own life. And you're therefore not actually relying on his death and resurrection to find forgiveness for your sins and the gift of eternal life by God's mercy. So because of his great love, he sent his son Jesus, the man, into the world, Jesus Christ, to be our substitute and to be our ruler. And we are to turn and submit to this ruler God has appointed and trust in the work he's done in his death and resurrection, accomplishing for us forgiveness of sins and now a new humanity under him. So you see how all these connect. They all connect. All right.
Might be some questions I missed, so let me look at my book. Look at page 35.
With these top three in mind, God's the ruler of the world, we reject God as ruler, God therefore will punish us, death and then judgment. With those three in mind, what then does that, how does that inform us about what Jesus' death is actually about? How do these top three help us understand why Jesus had to die?
Well, there had to be justice.
Yes. We owed God a debt, and he paid it. That's right. Now, without this, without understanding our rebellion, what sense would we make of Jesus' death? made no sense at all. Right? So all this whole outline then could, you know, gives you the proper context to understand the gospel. Right? On page 36.
Let's see. Why what is it necessary to understand Jesus' sinless humanity and his atoning death? That's point four.
His sinless humanity, he was without sin, he always was under God's rule. That's a summary of his sinless humanity, right? He didn't sin ever because he always lived under God's rule. And his atoning death, so he died in our place. To understand the resurrection, point. How does that sinless death and then his sinless life and his atoning death inform us anything about box five here, about Jesus' resurrection?
Well, he was the only one who lived a perfect life. So his atoning death would be the only one acceptable to God in payment for our sins.
Yes, so it shows something about God's satisfaction with his payment, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It demonstrates that he was in fact sinless and that God is pleased with his self-giving. It's his selfless giving of his own life in our place as a substitute. And so, anointing him as ruler of the world,
mm-hmm.
mission accomplished, right?
Mm-hmm.
God's satisfied with the payment and God is pleased with his servant. You see that? So the resurrection is connected to his sinless death, and that Jesus, God is satisfied with it, and therefore anoints him as king by raising him from the dead. All right.
Let's change gears here a little bit. We don't have much time, but let's see what we can get in there. Mom, would you look up 1 Corinthians 9? 19 through 23. It's listed there on page 37. And John, would you look up 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31? Okay, Mom, would you read that for us? 19 through 23.
For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing.
And John?
31.
Chapter 10, verse 31 through chapter 11, verse 1.
Oh.
It's just one verse there. It's usually set off as a paragraph.
Be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Yes, but start on verse 31 of chapter 10.
Yeah, I got it. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, they may be saved. The imitators of me, as I am of Christ.
Okay, now, let's consider this in two different ways, these passages. What do these passages teach us about our relationships with non-Christians? What do they have to say about our have the proper relationships we have, or the way we ought to think about our relationships with non-Christians?
Give no offense.
Give no offense, that's right.
I think it also implies that we should try to figure out where they are, what their background is,
yeah.
Where their point of understanding would be.
Yeah, yeah. I have my notes, we should adjust to them and not vice versa. We need to meet them where they are, you know, that's right, yeah. We should also be slaves to everyone. Paul is saying, I serve everybody. I'm everybody's servant, right? We don't want to put any hindrances in their way, right? This is how we should think about a relationship with non-Christians, okay? What do these passages have to say about our motivation for sharing the gospel with them?
That all might be saved.
Yes, we should care about other people being saved. That's one thing, sure, absolutely.
Our love for the Lord.
You know.
And just overall.
Yeah.
We love the Lord so much we want to please Him by telling others about Him.
That's right, for God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Then I think we shouldn't be showing them how much we know, but try to make it as simple as possible.
Yeah.
For their understanding.
But also because we love the gospel,
mm-hmm.
right? And the gospel is a wonderful message,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, who wouldn't want that message, you think? I mean, some people will not want it, but I mean, this is the way we should think. Who wouldn't want that message? This is a wonderful message.
And also, their very lives depend on it.
Right. Mm-hmm. It's certainly not a self-serving endeavor. You're not out there to sort of put a notch in your belt. You're not out there to serve yourself. And there are plenty of ways to be self-motivated by doing sort of pious-looking actions. That's not what we're everybody's servant. We don't want to put hindrances in front of them. We want to love the gospel, love God, love God's glory, and love these people. Right? And certainly we want to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, as he says, and as the Apostle Paul follows the example of Jesus. Right? So we want to follow the example of Jesus, who came down from heaven to seek and save the lost. So we want the mind of Christ formed in us. Sometimes we need a lot of extra prayer along those lines to have that Christ of the mind of Christ formed in us. There are good questions that go along with 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, and 1 Peter 3, 15 through 16. But we are out of time, so you might want to look through those this week. And they're right. Oh, yeah, I'll say it. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, and 1 Peter 3, 15 through 16. And you want to look at what does this tell us about the content of the message? What does this tell us about the method with which we should share it? And I'll give you a general sense of it. It's we're going to speak the truth plainly. We don't want to use any trickery. We want to be prepared. We want to do it with gentleness and respect. And then things that will affect people's response. I may want to take a little time on that one before we start out next week, because it's important. There is the blinding power of Satan, and it is God's word and His power that breaks through that blinding effect of Satan's work. He literally makes a new creation in people's hearts, shines the light of His power into hearts, breaking through that blindness. But it's God who opens eyes and coming to know Jesus is a gift from Him. We're just means He uses to do His work. Well, the assignment for this week is, of course, continue to pray for non-Christians and opportunities to share with them. As far as learning, keep reviewing this whole outline and learn 1 Peter 3:18. If you are looking it up in your own Bible, stop at the phrase, bring you to God. And so you're really learning the first half of 1 Peter 3:18. Okay? I think I have my notes here. Yes, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. That's where you'd stop. The last part of the verse is, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. It's fine to memorize that, but more information than we need for our purposes in this outline. Okay? It's certainly related, but then you got to explain to people what flesh are and what, you know, the difference between flesh and spirit, and that's something we easily misunderstand in our culture. And so for our purposes, we just memorize the first half. Okay? It says revise all the texts and drawings of the two ways to live. That's a, I believe, a typo. That should be review all the texts and drawings of two ways to live. That's this whole outline. And then sharing it. Try to share the whole outline with a Christian friend. And try now starting to put it in your own words. Once you've memorized it by rote, now try to put it in your own words. And do that with a Christian friend that you feel comfortable with. So, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your gospel message that is deep and wide and rich. We do thank you that we have such a great privilege of knowing this gospel and an opportunity to be tools of yours to spread your glory. Lord, would you use us? Would you grant us opportunities for the ones that I've been praying for and the opportunity I'll have tomorrow, but also opportunities you might give others and others that they have on their hearts to pray for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.